Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Barkham Church. It's lovely to see you here. Thanks for coming and joining us. Let me say a special welcome if you're visiting us today or if it's your first time with us. It's really good to have you here. My name's David Horrocks. I work for the church. I'm going to lead us through our time together. And this morning, we're starting a new little Easter series, and Julian is going to be preaching on Jesus' trial before Pilate before we get to looking at his crucifixion next Sunday. So that's what we're doing. Julian, as soon as he's preached, is going to be flying off to preach the same sermon at Christ Church Wokingham, so won't be around afterwards to say farewell on the pathway. But just so you understand why he's not here afterwards. Usual COVID rules. Most of us are fairly familiar with the COVID rules in church by now. Please stay in your seats unless there's a really urgent reason why you need to move. Do keep face coverings on unless you're exempt. Or up here behind this screen that I'm behind at the moment. Don't forget, we're not allowed to sing the songs, so please do feel free to hum behind masks, but no singing. And we do have access to a toilet in the village hall just across the car park, the disabled loo, which is the one through the village hall doors immediately on the right, and we've got keys at the back, which Andrew can give to you if you need that. In a moment, we're going to listen to our first song, but first, I thought we'd have a quick quiz, children. This might be for you, this. I want you to just think about this, all right? I've got a multiple choice quiz. I've got two questions. The first one is this, okay? Crowns are usually made of, and then I've got three possible answers. So crowns are usually made of, hands up if you think the answer is wood. Hands up if you think the answer is gold. I reckon gold. Hands up if you think the answer is concrete. It's gold, isn't it? Crowns are made of gold. Glorious, amazing things that kings and queens put on their heads. They look fantastic. It marks them out as so special, doesn't it? But here's the second question. Again, multiple choice. Jesus, when he died, wore a crown made of three options: plastic, leaves, thorns. Absolutely. There's a clue on the service sheet. Can you see the picture of the crown of thorns there? As Jesus died, he was wearing a crown of thorns. We'll read about it in our Bible passage today. And it was something people did, the people killing him did, to be really unkind to him. But it just marks him out as a very different kind of king. He is a king. He wears a crown. But he's a king who came to suffer and to die for people like us and to rescue people like us from the trouble that we're in with God because of our sin. That's why 2,000 years on, we're still so excited about Jesus, because he's that kind of king. And he gets so much praise because of it. The book of Revelation tells us that in heaven right now, people, thousands and thousands of angels are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." That's talking about Jesus. "Worthy is Jesus who was slain, who was killed, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Jesus wore a crown of thorns. Now he deserves every crown that there is. And that's the theme of the first song that we're going to listen to now.
Our Father.
That first verse of that song we've just listened to, Awake My Soul and Sing of Him Who Died for Thee. Jesus died to rescue us from our sins. He died so that people like us can be forgiven for our sins. 1 John chapter 1 tells us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so, trusting that promise of forgiveness now, let's say together this prayer of confession where we admit our sin and we ask for the forgiveness that we so badly need. Let's say together, Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Let's continue in prayer for a moment. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, forgiving your Son for the way he gave himself, that we might be forgiven, and for your promise that we will know that forgiveness as we turn to you and confess our sins. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And then we're going to turn to God's word. Fiona's going to come and bring us our reading, and then Julian will come and preach.
The reading is from John 19, verses 1 to 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, and they went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jewish leaders insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus.
I'd love you to keep the passage on the sheets just open where you can see it. The coronation of Queen Elizabeth II took place at Westminster Abbey on the 2nd of June 1953. I wonder if you know anybody who saw that great event. Speaking to Percy earlier, he's pretty sure he listened on the radio. Of course, you needed to have a television if you wanted to see the ceremony. It's often said that the coronation was the first time that many people watched anything on TV. And what would they have seen on those bulbous black and white screens? They would have seen royal splendour, pomp and ceremony on a scale they could hardly have imagined. The golden carriages, the St. Edward's crown made of solid gold, the Queen receiving the orb and sceptre, and all witnessed by over 8,000 guests in the Abbey, and then millions lining the streets of London to see the royal procession that followed. That's a coronation. Well, in this passage in John's Gospel, we witness a very different kind of coronation as we see Jesus on his way to the cross. We're going to follow Jesus on that journey for the next few weeks, and there's really nothing better that we could be doing. Because if we want to understand Christianity, if we're looking in and trying to work out what it's about and whether it really connects with our lives, the events of Easter are where it all happens. But the same is true if we have been Christian believers for some time. Maybe you remember the first time you believed and understood these amazing things, but you're aware of how quickly we take it for granted. It becomes unremarkable to us, and you'd like to recapture something of that first love. Well, nothing better we can do than look again at these events in the Gospels, asking the Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to see the wonder of these things more clearly. So I'm going to pray that he would do that now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this time now and for giving us your word. And as we look at the events of the first Easter, we pray you'd help us to see more of who Jesus is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage invites us to look closely at Jesus and asks us, what do you see? Twice, Pilate presents Jesus to the crowd. So in verse 5, he says, "Here is the man." Literally, it's, "Behold the man. Look at him. What do you see?" And then in verse 14, "Here is your king." Literally, "Behold your king." "Look," he says to the crowd. And the question comes out to us, look at him, what do we see? There are three things for us to see today. First, see a man suffering injustice. See a man suffering injustice. We rightly get very concerned these days when we hear of individuals or people groups facing great injustice. But there is no greater example than this. The reason Jesus is on trial before Pilate is because the Jewish religious leaders have become threatened by his miracles and offended by his claim to have God's authority. They want to get rid of him, so they have him arrested and handed over to Pilate, because Pilate is the Roman governor. He's the local Roman ruler appointed by the emperor to govern and dispense justice. But there's no justice to be seen here. So in verse 1, we're told Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. This probably wasn't the severe scourging that the other Gospels say he suffered later, but it was a very severe beating. I think Pilate was hoping it would appease the Jewish leaders. That would be enough for them. But after the soldiers dress him up and mock him, Pilate takes him out to the Jewish leaders and says, "Here is the man. You know, look at him. Here is the man you find so dangerous and threatening. See how pathetic and weak he is." And he hopes they'll be satisfied with Jesus being beaten, being humiliated. But he hasn't reckoned with their hatred, because as soon as they see Jesus, we hear that blood-chilling cry, "Crucify! Crucify!" They're calling for the most horrifying and shameful punishment that the Romans could administer. So shameful that no Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified. And yet, what had Jesus done? John, in his gospel, he loves using threes to underline a point. So he records Pilate's words for us very carefully. Just before our passage in 18, verse 38, he says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And now here, verse 4, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know I find no basis for a charge against him. And now, verse 6. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. You can't miss the point, can you? Jesus is innocent. More than that, John, who wrote the gospel, would say he is blameless. He's the only perfect man there's ever been. For he is the Son of God who became man, became just like one of us, and yet faced the worst injustice. But doesn't that speak to us? You know, our hearts go out to those who face injustice. And yet how much more amazing that God should experience that for himself. Maybe you have been the victim of injustice or abuse or mockery. Perhaps you know what it feels like when people have mocked you or turned on you. Maybe people have made false accusations against you, twisting your words, trying to get you into trouble. Consider this. God understands that. He knows what that is like, and worse. Pilate sneers as he cries out, "Behold the man." But if we see him clearly, we see the one of whom John said in his introduction, the Word became flesh. We see the eternal Son of God who became fully human, who lived and breathed and bruised and bled and suffered the outrage of injustice, who was falsely accused. He experienced all of these things. And what's more, today, though he's on the throne of heaven, his risen body still bears the scars of his suffering. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to suffer injustice, which means he's one we can always turn to in our suffering. See a man suffering injustice. But that's not all we see here. One of the features of the Easter message is that it gets worse before it gets better. It's bad news before it's good news. So next we're going to look at the people around Jesus. And what we see there is ourselves. See ourselves. What I mean is this. Wherever we look in this scene, we see mankind's rejection of God when he comes into the world. Rejection comes in different forms, doesn't it? We learn that early in life. So at school or later in life, you know, there might be those who make fun of you, who laugh at you. There might be others who make your life a misery. They really go after you in what they say and do. There might be someone else who just ignores you when you try to be friends with them. All forms of rejection, all on display here. So there's the mockery of the soldiers in verses 2 and 3. They've heard he claims to be a king, so what do? They dress him up. They fashion a crown made out of thorns. They push it on his head. They take one of their purple tunics and dress him up, and then they mock him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they say, as they slap him in the face. And we see plenty of that kind of mockery today. People who laugh at the idea, the very idea of believing in Jesus, who dismiss the Bible as irrelevant nonsense. But maybe we are a little guilty of that ourselves. When people mock Jesus and the Bible, do we just smile as though that's okay? But then there's the blatant hostility of the Jewish leaders. "Crucify," they cry. And when Pilate says he has no grounds for punishing Jesus, they say, verse 7, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Now, the irony. They're missing the point. He truly is the Son of God. And all the evidence of his life backs his claims. But what is clear is that they are just determined to get rid of him. We see this throughout the gospel. So even though he heals a man paralyzed for 38 years, they're offended by that. Even though he miraculously feeds a great crowd, they grumble against him. He gives sight to a man who was born blind, and they call him a sinner. He raises a man from the dead, and they decide he needs to die. There's nothing reasonable about their hostility. They just want him done away with, and they will go to any lengths to get their way. There's a real bombshell at the end of this passage. You need to be aware that the Jewish leaders would have really resented needing Pilate's help here to do what they want. They felt huge resentment at the fact that they were forced to live under Roman rule. They longed for the restoration of their own kingdom. They're waiting for their own king, their Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, who would come and overthrow their oppressors. Of course, the irony is that the Messiah has come, and verse 13, Pilate brings him out, presents him to them. See verse 14, "Here is your king," Pilate says to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." So Pilate sees the opportunity to mock them further. "Oh, shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. And then just feel the irony of their response. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Talk about blasphemy. You know, for any Jew, it was fundamental to their identity that God was their king. And yet here they're willing to pledge loyalty to the Roman emperor in order to have Jesus killed. It's blatant hostility against Jesus. But again, there's plenty of that around today. Think of the way that the media is happy to talk about God, but hates any reference to Jesus. Think of the way Christians around the world suffer terrible persecution simply for following Jesus. But we also see it in people around us, that hostility, and possibly even in ourselves, just not wanting anything to do with him, shutting out any talk about him, willing to believe any attack on Christianity or the Bible, no matter how absurd. And faced with Jesus, well, our loyalty is elsewhere. Do we see that kind of rejection in ourselves? Or is our rejection more like that of Pilate? It's astonishing, isn't it? Pilate says three times, finds no basis for a charge against him, and yet he ends up handing him over to be crucified. What is going on inside Pilate? He seems motivated by fear. So when he hears that Jesus has claimed to be the Son of God, we're told he's afraid, perhaps wondering if he might have offended the gods because he's just had Jesus beaten. Romans are really superstitious about their religion. But then when he tries to assert his authority by telling Jesus that he has the power to crucify him, he's kind of knocked back by Jesus saying any power he has only been given by God himself. We're told that from then on, he tries to set Jesus free, but actually he is powerless to do that because the Jewish leaders remind him of where his loyalties lie. Look at verse 12. They say, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." And those words are enough for Pilate to get ready to pass judgment. Ultimately, Pilate sends Jesus to the cross because he's afraid of who he might offend. And doesn't that convict many of us? You know, perhaps we've heard a lot about Jesus. We even think much of him. We know he's no ordinary man. We know his claims. We see his goodness, his wisdom. We know he has a claim on our lives. But we know that showing loyalty to Jesus will offend people. It will offend our friends, maybe our family, our colleagues, and definitely our culture. And so we turn away. There's something of that in all of us. This passage convicts us. As we look at this scene here, we see ourselves. But finally, see your king. See your king. Those are Pilate's scoffing words as he brings Jesus out to pass judgment. "Here is your king," or "Behold your king." And this is where we see something of the wonder of Easter. Because as we look at Jesus here in this scene, what do we see? We see a man beaten, mocked, insulted, and falsely accused. We see the Son of God who became man being rejected and condemned. And at first glance, it looks as though everything is going wrong. But look at the big picture, and we see that everything is going to plan. There's a turning point in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 23, as Jesus says, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And when we hear that, we assume that, well, having faced lots of opposition so far, that things are going to change, the tide of opinion will turn, that now he's going to head to some form of coronation where he'll be recognized for who he is and be given the honor he truly deserves. But instead, straight away, he starts talking about his death. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. What he's saying is the way that he will be glorified is through his death, which to us would make no sense at all unless God had promised that his king, his Messiah, would bring salvation through suffering. Just hear how the prophet Isaiah describes him hundreds of years before. He says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. And isn't that what we see here? This is how God's king displays his glory by giving up his heavenly privileges and coming down into the world to live like us. He shows his glory by suffering with us. And he shows his glory by suffering for us. So we reject him, but he faces rejection for us. We're ashamed of him, but he endures shame for us. We deserve to be condemned by God, but he is condemned. And why? So that we can be set free. So the question for us is, look at Jesus here. Do we see the glory of God's King? What is God like? This is what he is like. He suffers for us. He's condemned for us. He gives himself to save us. See your King giving himself for us, so that we might give ourselves to him. Well, let's pray. Our Father, it is humbling to see Jesus here, to see his suffering. We thank you so much for what he did, for what he is willing to endure. Thank you, Lord, that you understand suffering and injustice, that you have experienced those things. Thank you that we can come to you in our suffering. But Lord, we also acknowledge the way that in many ways we naturally reject you. And so we thank you that your Son, our King, came into the world giving up his heavenly glory and was willing to suffer for us and be condemned for us, so that we might be accepted by you and welcomed by you and honored by you. And so we praise you for Jesus. Amen.
Well, what was on Jesus' mind during his trial? We read these accounts, don't we? And we'd love to see inside and see what he was thinking of. And the Psalms are wonderful because they point to us, someone has said, to the inner life of the Lord Jesus. We see so much in the Psalms of how he was reacting to things and thinking of things. And Psalm 70 is a really helpful one to look at in the light of what we've just heard. There Jesus was on trial, surrounded by people who wanted to take his life. What did he do? Well, Psalm 70 shows us how he responded. He trusted himself to God and trusted God ultimately to save him in his resurrection. We've enjoyed saying psalms together over many months together as a church family since we've not been allowed to sing. And today's psalm is this one, it's Psalm 70. So let me invite you all to stand. Let's stand together and let's say this psalm now. So we say, hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May those who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. Amen. Do grab a seat. In just a moment, Liz is going to come and lead us in our prayers. But first, very happily, I have some banns of marriage to read. So I published the banns of marriage between Leanna May Foster and Liam Payne, both of St. James Barkham, and between Sophie Nicola Jenner and David John Brindley, both of St. James Barkham too. And in both cases, this is for the second time of asking. If any of you know any reason in law why they may not marry each other, you are to declare it. We love the sound of silence at that point. We'll continue to pray for Liam and Leanna and for Sophie and David as they prepare for their weddings. And also, I have to say a happy birthday. Nicholas Clements is going to be 7, I think it is, on Friday. So very happy birthday, Nicholas, from the church family. A card is on its way to you in the post. Right, I'm going to hand over to Liz, who's going to lead us in our prayers now.
Let's pray together. On March 23rd, it will be 1 year since the first UK lockdown. Since then, millions of people have been bereaved, both as a result of COVID-19 and due to other causes. The restrictions we've all been living under have meant that many people have had to grieve without the comfort of having friends and family around them. Marie Curie, a charity which supports people around the event of terminal diagnosis, has organised a national day of reflection to acknowledge grief and loss over the last year. The Church of England is one of several organisations supporting it. Let us pray together now using one of the special prayers prepared for services today. Keep us, good Lord, under the shadow of your mercy. In this time of uncertainty and distress, sustain and support the anxious and fearful, and lift up all who are brought low, that we may rejoice in your comfort, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love in Jesus Christ our Lord. As we remember before you the thousands who've died, surround us and all who mourn with your strong compassion. Be gentle with us in our grief, protect us from despair, and give us grace to persevere and face the future with hope. In Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Some words from our recent sermon series in Genesis. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." As we think about Easter this year, thank you for that promised rescuer back in the garden of evil, the serpent crusher who would defeat the devil. Help us all to reflect on and be grateful for the work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the pain of the cross for our sakes. His victory over death allowed Paul in the book of Romans to confidently declare that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. We humbly pray that many more would come to understand the meaning of Easter this year. We pray too it might be possible to hold all or part of our services outside with the opportunity to sing together in thankful praise for Jesus' death and resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul concludes the letter to the Romans with this exhortation. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to establish your church in accordance with the gospel. We pray for us here at Barkham and ask that in your great love, more young families might join us. We pray for our sister congregations and in particular for those at Christ Church Wokingham during this period of change in leadership. We lift up our brothers and sisters in all corners of the world, especially those who are persecuted for their faith. We remember the Pope's recent visit to Iraq to highlight the plight of Christians and ask for you to bless the work of Open Doors, who work through local partners to support Christians in Iraq through Bible distribution, discipleship training, emergency relief, microloans, and livelihood projects. May many more come to the obedience that comes from faith. We ask all of these prayers in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Jesus came as the King who came to rescue people like us. And our final song that we're going to listen to now expresses something of the wonder of knowing he did all that for us.
For me who calls his name, for me.
Well, that almost brings our service to a close. Thanks again for coming and joining us. It's been great to have you with us. Please do stay in your seats until Andrew gives you the nod to leave. And then we do need to ask you to be on your way. We are desperately hoping that in 2 weeks' time it will be possible for us to stick around and chat in smaller groups in the churchyard. But we're not there yet, so do be on your way. But don't ignore one another on the way to the car park. That would be weird. And we have our Zoom coffee at 11:30. The link was in the email, so do join us for that. If you can, let me lead us in a final prayer. Now, may the companionship of the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows, and the power of the same Lord Jesus, the King of glory, rest upon us all this week and always. Amen.